Turning to Romans chapter 12, we begin now the final section of this tremendous epistle of Paul to the Romans. Chapter 12, up to the end of this epistle to chapter 16, Paul turns his attention to what we call Christian ethics. How should a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, how should we Christians who stand justified by faith in Jesus Christ, how should we live in this world while we are waiting for Christ to come and take us home? Does the gospel bring about a change in the life of the believer? Or is the gospel just a theory? And the answer is absolutely clear as we read chapter 12 to chapter 16 of Romans. What Paul is saying is this, that a person who has experienced this wonderful truth of justification by faith will have a complete transformation of life, so that their lifestyle, their attitudes to everything will be very different to what it was before their conversion. To understand this, let me give you a quick summary of what we covered so far. After introducing himself and the great theme of this epistle in chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul plunges into the sin problem, the universal sin problem, beginning with chapter 1, verse 18, right up to chapter 3, verse 20. And he concludes by painting this dark, dismal, hopeless picture of mankind. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none that doeth good. Both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, he introduces the good news of salvation, the unconditional good news of salvation, the gospel. And he defines the gospel as the righteousness of God, a righteousness planned by God, initiated by God, obtained by God, fulfilled by God, and made available to us by God, all of it in Jesus Christ. He expounds the gospel from chapter 3, verse 21, right up to the end of chapter 8. He expounds the gospel from every conceivable angle. And after he does that, he spends three chapters, which we covered in the last three studies, chapters 9, 10, and 11, dealing with his deep concern for his fellow Jews, who unfortunately had turned their backs to God's gift, Jesus Christ. And his purpose there is to turn them back to Christ. There is still hope for the Jew, as we saw in our last study. Now, having done all that, he now turns to the Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. He turns to the believers and he gives some tremendous counsel as to how Christians should live. How should the gospel affect our daily life? With this in mind, let us turn to chapter 12 and we will consider the first 8 verses today. And I have entitled our study today, Living the Christian Life. Living the Christian Life. Please notice how he begins this section in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, I appeal to you, I exhort you, dear brethren. And the word brethren means fellow believers, Jews and Gentiles. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, that's in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here in a nutshell is Paul telling us what it means to be a Christian in terms of our lifestyle. First of all, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that word present is in the past tense. In the Greek it's in the aorist tense. What Paul is saying here is make a decision once and for all as a Christian. Make a decisive decision. What decision? To present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice to death, but a living sacrifice. In other words, to understand this, you need to understand what takes place when a person accepts Christ. There is a change of mind, and the Bible calls this repentance, coming from two Greek words, metanoia, which means a change of mind. So a Christian is a person whose mind no longer is anti-God. His mind is no longer running away from God, but is a mind that is turned back to God and said, thank you for your gift, Jesus Christ. But no change has taken place to your nature. In other words, a Christian has a mind that is in harmony with God, but a nature that is in harmony with sin. And Paul brought this out in chapter 7. Remember what he said in verse 25? So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, which is sinful nature, I serve the law of sin. Now, here's the problem, folks. When you make a decisive decision to live for Christ, you are making a decision contrary to your sinful nature. Now, you may not be able to carry out that decision. That can only be carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you will be deprived. Your sinful nature will be deprived of what it craves for, which is sin. And so, your Christian living becomes a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, which is, of course, living a holy and acceptable life unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to give you a couple of texts that may help you in this point. If you have your Bibles with you, if not, just listen, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Where the writer of Hebrews discusses the situation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not as God, but as a man who took our place. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, and in verse 17 onwards, we will read some very important facts that we need to come to grips with. Here it is. Listen to my New King James Version. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he, that is Christ, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, in order to qualify to be our Savior, he united himself to the human race that he came to redeem. That took place at the incarnation. But now look at verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, when you face temptation, when you struggle with your sinful nature that is full of addictions, some worse than others, but every human being has addictions. And when you, as a Christian, wrestle with those addictions, please remember, you have a Savior who can understand your struggle, who can sympathize with your problem. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews, we are told we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he never gave in. He conquered temptation, but he can sympathize with your struggle. But in Hebrews 2 verse 18, we are told that he suffered. In other words, every time he gained the victory over temptation through the power of the indwelling Spirit, he suffered. And the question we must ask is, where did he suffer? Because verse 18 of Hebrews 2 is not talking about the suffering of Christ on the cross. He's talking of Christ suffering, being tempted, and he was tempted all his life, just like we are. But where did he suffer? Well, the answer is found in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us where he suffered and where you and I suffer when God gives us the victory over the flesh. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, or in the sinful nature, because that's what the word flesh means, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, Christ assumed your humanity and my humanity. He assumed the humanity that you and I possess, the humanity that is infiltrated by the law of sin. You remember what Paul said in Romans 8 verse 2, we have been set free from the law of sin and death through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of sin constantly tried to get Jesus to go against the will of his Father. You remember the struggle that Jesus had at Gethsemane? How three times with sweats of blood he pleaded with the Father. If possible, he said, please remove this cup. Nevertheless, he said, not my will but thine be done. And when he surrendered the will of God, his humanity suffered, his flesh suffered. Likewise, when God gives you victory over sin, you, that is your sinful nature, will suffer. Why? Because it will be deprived of its sinful desires. In other words, a Christian is a converted person. He stands justified before God, but his nature is still sinful. His nature still belongs to the devil and to the realm of sin. And so Paul is saying that when you make a decisive decision to present your bodies to Christ in terms of your reasonable Christian service, you are presenting it as a living sacrifice. You are depriving your body of what it wants. And therefore, it does involve suffering, and therefore Paul uses the term a living sacrifice. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And let's look at verse 2. How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? What is the decisive decision that we have to make? The answer is found in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not fit yourself in the mold of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it is not only justification by faith which says, not I, but Christ. Christian living also uses the same formula. Paul tells us in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I am still living. Yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian living is saying, not I, but Christ. But now let's look at the text. Be not conformed to this world. What does Paul mean by that? What does he mean by the term world? Well, I would like you to look at two statements found in the New Testament. One is from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and the other one, of course, is in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to James, the little book immediately after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, so chapter 4 rather. Verses 1 to 7. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Is the question James is asking. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that wars against your member? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And he goes on. In other words, he says, all the problems we face in this world, all the terrible atrocities that takes place in this world is because man is allowing himself to be controlled by his sinful nature. But now look at verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, a Christian must not allow the flesh to control him. Before I go to 1 John, let me give you another statement in James. Turn backwards to chapter 1 of James and look at verse 27. James 1, 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There you have that word again, the word world. But what does Paul mean? What does James mean by the term world? Does he mean that we have to go out and live like monks in monasteries? No. Monasticism is a perversion of those statements. Let's look and see from 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 and 16 what the Bible means by the word world. Turn to 1 John if you have your Bibles. Look at chapter 2, the epistle of John, or 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in verse 16, he defines what he means by the word world. And Paul has the same meaning in mind. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is the sinful desires of our human nature, the lust of the eyes, what we see we want, the sin of covetousness, and the pride of life, I am first, and that's my goal, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, what John is telling us is that there are three basic drives that control the unconverted man. Some more than others, but every unconverted man is driven by three basic drives: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, when you accept Christ, when you surrender that humanity of yours to the cross of Christ, which is where it belongs, then your attitude towards these three basic drives have completely changed. And now I turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to what Paul says to those Christians who walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ, that is the believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, when we come to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul will tell us, or rather, chapter 14, verse 13, Paul will tell us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, you and I cannot conquer the flesh, even though our minds are converted, even though we choose to do good, even though we choose to live a holy and a righteous life that is pleasing to God. To carry that out is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is through the Spirit that we can overcome the flesh, its lust, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. But now, Paul goes on to say, do not be conformed to the world. In other words, don't you ever allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to control you. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Please notice where the renewing takes place: in the mind. In other words, while we cannot overcome the flesh, God will not give us the victory if our minds have not been surrendered to the truth as it is in Christ. So we must renew our minds daily, say, not I, but Christ, and then He will take over and fulfill what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what Paul meant in Philippians 3, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills and performs in you. Now, Let's go back to Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, the gospel completely changes my attitude towards me. As I mentioned before, Philippians 3 verse 3 says, a Christian is a person who is rejoicing in Jesus Christ and has no confidence in the flesh. A Christian is a person who recognizes that we are 100% sinners saved by grace. Therefore, we do not boast about what we are or what we do. Our glorying, our boasting is in the Lord and what He has done. And now in verse 4 he goes on, for as we have many members in one body, but all are not the same members, do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Here is Paul touching on a very crucial subject that we as Christians must come to grips with. You see, the key definition of the church in the New Testament is the body of Christ. And like our human body, we have many members, so that the body of Christ have many believers, many members, each having a different function. But please remember, we are one body, and therefore the greatest desire of Jesus Christ today is that the church should be united in Christ. Now there are many theologians, the World Council of Churches is trying to produce unity in the church through dialogue. Folks, it is the gospel that must produce the unity of the church. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and our faith surrender, our faith obedience to that truth that will produce a Christian body that is united as one body. Many members, one body. Each member, different functions, but each function is for the purpose of the whole body. And so Paul goes on. Verse 6 of Romans 12, having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy or proclaim the word of God in proportion to that gift of faith. If ministry, let us minister. In other words, if God has given you the gift of helping others, ministering to others, then let that be your gift. If God has given you the gift of teaching, use that gift. He who exhorts, there are some who have been given the gift of counseling, then please use that gift, not to make money, but to glorify God. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, just like the human bodies have different parts which have different functions, the feet for taking us to places, the hands for doing things that we need to do, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, so also in the church of Christ, the body of Christ, every believer is given one or more gifts. You see, being a Christian is not like going to a football game where you have a handful of men who are working extremely hard, overworking in fact, while 50 or more thousand people are just sitting and watching. The Christian church is not a football game. The Christian church is the body of Christ. And every member has a part to play. What would happen if your right arm became paralyzed? It would affect the whole body. The whole body would no longer be able to function 100%. Likewise, the Christian church today is paralyzed because there are many Christians who are not using their gifts. And so Paul is saying, number one, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't live for yourself. Live for Christ. And number two, use your gift, whatever that gift is. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 onwards, that the gifts that God gives to the Christian believer is for the benefit of the whole body. We do not live for ourselves as Christians. We live for Christ. We live for each other because we are one body. In fact, Paul tells us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26-27, that when one member suffers, all members suffer with that one member. When one member rejoices, the others don't get jealous, but they rejoice with that one member. Why? Because Christians are one body. And there's going to come a time when all these Christian denominations, split it up, will one day be united under one faith, one baptism, one truth. But what will bring that about? Not dialogue, not promotional programs. The truth must set us free. The gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, must be the basis of that unity. When all of us have surrendered to the cross, when all of us, like Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the one that brings unity. But He cannot do that if we do not present our bodies as living sacrifice. He cannot do that if we do not renew our minds daily and determine not to be conformed to this world, to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but you be conformed or to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is not my will but thine be done. Oh, my dear people, the Christian church has failed miserably to reveal the power of the gospel, and because of this, many have rejected the gospel. It is my prayer that as Christians, we will be willing to present our bodies as living sacrifices so that Christ may be seen in each one of us, and the world will realize, will recognize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is my prayer for you individually, dear listener, and for the Christian church corporately. Amen.